grab your Bibles out, we're going to be in Matthew chapter number 9. If you have your Bibles, if you don't have one with you, right there in front of you between those blue psalm books is a Bible there that is there for you to use. And if you're new here or maybe the second or third time visiting, my goal is not to get up here and tell you what I think. My goal is for you to see it in the Word of God and take God's Word for the message that is preached this morning. And so Matthew chapter 9 is where we're going to be. And as we turn there, we're going to be in verse number 35. Starting verse number 35. Matthew 9, verse number 35. I failed to mention during the announcements that we do have, as we do every single, have been doing every single first Tuesday of the month, we do have our Senior Saints Fellowship at 11 a.m. on Tuesday, September 1st. So that's for anybody of retirement age or older, and we look forward to that as well on September 1st. That's Tuesday at 11 a.m. Matthew 9, if you're there, we're going to read starting verse number 35. It says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers unto his harvest." Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on this message. Dear Lord, we come to you this morning. We ask that you would speak through your word to our hearts. Lord, that you'd stir us up this morning. If we came in focused on other things or comfortable with where we are, Lord, I pray that you'd stir us up a bit using your word and your convicting power. I pray that you'd stir us to a closer walk with you, but stir us to a work for you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. When Jesus was looking on the multitudes here, he did not just merely see a crowd. He saw what he describes here and uses an illustration of as a harvest. And we've got flyers as a reason we call Harvest Sunday a Harvest Sunday. But his disciples here may have seen, and oftentimes you see their attitude, they see a multitude or a crowd as an interruption or an irritation, or they see folks as difficult people. And guess what, folks? People can be difficult. I can be difficult. Now, don't say amen too loudly. They see people with overwhelming needs and their problems and they say, "Oh no!" Jesus said, "Hey, I'm seeing people who are fainting, who are tired, who are weak. I see people who are scattered and who are spiritually lost." Jesus saw the eternal souls, a harvest of souls of folks who needed a Savior. That's what Jesus saw. The great problem in this passage was not that there was no harvest. Jesus said the harvest actually is plenteous. The problem is that the laborers are few. Say, the harvest is huge. We talked about India, folks over there. We've got missionaries over there in India seeking to reach the lost and dying in India who believe in the religion of Islam or Buddhism or different Hinduism, sorry, and different things over there. Problem isn't whether or not there's a harvest. The problem is the laborers going out to the harvest is very few. We often speak as though no one wants to be saved. No one wants to listen. No one's interested in the gospel. And the devil can really discourage us. And what he wants to discourage is he wants to discourage and quell and squash our labor. As we go out and say, "Hey, pastor, I tried it. I went out and I invited my friends to church and they didn't come. I invited my neighbors to church. They didn't come. I told my family about Jesus. They didn't want to hear it." And you know what? There's times where that is the case. We put it right up on the wall. Our theme this year is rescue the perishing. Our theme this year is going to reach the lost and disciple them in Christ. And there's times where it seems, man, we're going, but nothing's happening. And we can be discouraged. But the fact is, I tell you, in the month of August, last month, there has been an outpouring of God's blessings. There have been souls saved. Last week, I stood right here and asked if anybody wanted to be saved. And a man named Johnny walked the aisle. And first time probably he's ever been to a church that had an invitation. He came right up to me and fell on his knees and said, I need to be saved. And he got saved. Praise God. Folks getting baptized, praise the Lord. Folks joining the church, praise God. But it's not always that way. Sometimes you go through those seasons where, man, the devil is working on you. Say, it'll never happen. They'll never get saved. Jesus, though, didn't say the harvest is scarce. He said the harvest is plenteous. Plentiful. He said the laborers are scarce. Farmers will pray for the harvest and talk about the harvest and look forward to the harvest. Farmers will study what it takes to have a good harvest. But I tell you, if a farmer does all that but never enters the field to do the planting that is required to then get a harvest, the field will die right there. There will be no harvest. The world doesn't need better arguments. The world doesn't need better programs and systems in a church. The world doesn't need more impressive or larger churches. The world doesn't need professional and skilled Christians who, man, they've got a polished presentation. They're ready to go. You know, what it needs is Christians who humbly will just enter the field and say, I'll be a laborer. I'll go. I may not be the most skilled. I may not have a Bible degree or an education, but I will go. Why? Because the laborers are few. And the Lord of the harvest commands us, says, hey, would you see this multitude of folks who are fainting and scattered abroad and weak and dying? And they're going out to a devil's hell, and I don't want them to go there. Would you go and tell them that I've already paid the price? I see the folks going to head out here in a few minutes back to the prison. Would you go down to the Pocatello Women's Prison and tell them Jesus loves them and died for them? Would you go out to a bus route? Would you go out to the neighborhoods? Would you walk down your own street and tell them about Jesus? And when we go, I tell you, we must not go alone. We serve the Lord of the harvest. He is the one that does the work and brings the increase. Hey, I can't work on anybody's heart. I cannot convict anybody's heart. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Our job is to go filled with the Holy Spirit, carrying His word, and His word will not return void. Now, do we always see the direct results? Not always. Oftentimes they'll go off down their life, and it's amazing that we'll get to heaven, and it's hard to know, an active soul winner, how many seeds were planted that you never saw that they ended up getting saved down the road. We serve the Lord of the harvest. So if we're going to serve the Lord of the harvest, as we're all commanded to do, we must first see the harvest as He sees the harvest. We must see the harvest in the eyes of Christ. It says here in our passage, it says, but when he saw, Jesus is the he here, when he, Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. I tell you, Jesus saw people, not just a multitude. We oftentimes pass hundreds of people every day throughout our lives. We'll go in a grocery store and maybe we go grab a bite to eat, and we're going here, go to a doctor's visit, and throughout a day we're passing hundreds of people. But Jesus didn't just see, oh, that's a big crowd of people. He said, no, I see their individual souls. Though each and every one of those people I am going to die for. Each and every one of those people has a soul that when they die is going to go to one of two places, either to heaven or to hell. And Jesus is the only answer. And he saw their need. And because he saw them individually and he saw their individual need, he saw and was moved with compassion. The multitudes are not nameless statistics to Jesus. We cannot fathom the fact that across this globe, there are billions of people. Billions of people. It's hard to fathom. You say, oh, I've been to a big city. Okay. In all of the United States, rough estimates, we're probably pushing about 400 million people. That's a fraction of the billions. And every single one of them has a soul. And every single one of them is an individual person who Christ has compassion for, who he asks us to have compassion on, who he died for and wants us to take the gospel to. Soul winning begins when God's people cease to see the people around us as inconveniences and problems and what a jerk. Guess what? You can be a jerk too. Oh, there's too many people in Walmart. Why don't you tell them how much Jesus loves them and give them a gospel tract? It's hard to get mad at somebody that you have compassion on and desire to see get saved. So when it begins with a heart towards people that stops to see them as inconveniences but as souls. Jesus saw people not just merely their multitude. Jesus also saw their true spiritual condition. He said people were fainting. These people were scattered abroad. They were like sheep without a shepherd. They were aimless. They were going this way or that way, but they weren't going the right way. They were wandering. They were vulnerable. They were directionless. They were in danger. A sheep without a shepherd is about the easiest prey for about anything out there. Today, lost people can appear successful. They can appear confident and moral and happy, but without Christ, they're spiritually lost. They're spiritually scattered abroad like sheep having no shepherd. And they're fainting and they're quitting. And I tell you what, we've got hundreds of thousands of people taking their own life every single year around this world. And people that are just saying, I'm so lost, I'm done. And we have the answer. These people, though, around us aren't just inconveniences and people that we wished acted a different way. These are people who have a spiritual soul, an eternal soul, that will either die eternally in hell or live eternally with Christ in heaven. And we have the answer when we see them as Jesus sees them. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God of the world. A lost person's greatest problem is not financial. He said, oh, but as the church, we should try to help them pay their bills. No, their problem isn't financial. It isn't the bills they need to be paid. Their problems aren't political or education. Our culture looks at the inner city and says, how do we fix all these problems? Let's pump more money in there. Let's put more money into education. That's not the problem, folks. Their greatest need is they're separated from a holy God because of their sin, and they need salvation. That's their greatest need. Greatest problem is that they're without Christ. We must never let someone's outward condition blind us to their eternal and internal need. Jesus saw people. He saw the individual soul, not just the multitude at large. Jesus saw their true condition. I tell you, Jesus then, seeing people in that way, seeing the multitude in that way, Jesus was moved with compassion. We ought to be moved with compassion. Christ didn't just notice their condition and walk by. We know the story of the Good Samaritan where the priest and the Levite, they saw the man broken and beaten by the side of the road, and they lifted up their nose in the air and walked on the other side of the road. Hey, Jesus didn't see their condition, recognize their loss, and walk the other way. No, he saw their soul. He saw their spiritual need, and he was moved with compassion. It breaks my heart, the number of Christians who couldn't care enough to get up and go and tell anybody about Jesus who loves them and wants them to be saved. What indifference that we have to have to see a multitude around us, to see brothers and sisters and moms and dads and family members and friends and coworkers and neighbors. And we walk throughout a town, and we can go out from here, and we drive down the road, and we see cars full of people. We go to the grocery store, we see aisles up and down. They're getting food off the shelves, but they don't know Christ as their Savior. Why aren't we moved? Why are we content to just sit? Say, well, somebody will go, not me. Let the preacher go and tell them, not me. I don't have the time. I'm too busy doing this and that to go and tell the lost about the gospel. Take compassion's more than just feeling sorry for someone. Biblical compassion, it says that he was moved with compassion. Biblical compassion moves us to action. Now, I don't need an answer this morning, but would you ask yourself, can I ask you a question? Just answer in your heart. Are you glad and thankful this morning, if you're saved today, that somebody was moved with enough compassion on you to make sure that you knew Christ as your Savior? So why are you not moved with compassion for others? Why are we glad to receive the gospel but not willing to take the gospel and give it to others? I think it's selfishness. Tell you, if we can speak about hell, the fact that it's a real place for real people, and that without Christ, most of this world is on their way there. And if we can speak about that without being stirred up, without maybe getting a little choked up and emotional, if we can discuss lost souls around us without concern, if we live among the unsaved without ever attempting to reach them, something has grown cold within us. That needs to change. You say, why are the laborers few? Because Christians refuse to see the lost as Jesus sees them. Christians are content with their going about their lives and living for themselves instead of being moved with the fact that millions on millions on millions of people are on their way to the end of their lives without Christ. And will spend an eternity, if they don't come to Christ, eternally separated from God, eternally dying in hell. God doesn't want that. We ought to be moved with compassion on them. Could you imagine if a firefighter with all the training to save a life and all the gear that was necessary to go and save a life, if they were passing a burning building and heard a herd of children crying from inside, firefighter stood there and looked up and said, wow, there are children inside of a burning building. They're going to die. Somebody should go help them. He'd say, hey, buddy, the somebody's you. Get in there. Go get them. Folks, when it comes to a lost and dying world, children, young, folks that are old, that are dying without Christ, headed to an eternal lake of fire. Christian, somebody's you. You've received this gospel, and God says, go ye. You've got all the equipment you need. You've got the Word of God. We don't need our own ideas. My ideas have never saved a single person. It's the Word of God. He's got the answer. Question isn't, is there a harvest or are there lost people around us? The question is, folks, are you moved by their condition? Ask God, would you, to affect your eyes, for you to see as God sees them? Begin seeing people in your daily life as a personal mission field. and allow your eyes then to affect your heart. I wonder if you write down names. We all know people who don't know Christ as their Savior. Would you pour out your heart in prayer for them? Write it down, put it in your Bible, pray for them every day. Try to regularly go and tell them. People who need Christ, pray for opportunities to speak to them. We must see the harvest as God sees it, and then we must go into the harvest in obedience to Christ. John chapter number 4, verse 35 says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are already white unto harvest." The command to go is personal. The command isn't to the church as a whole to say, well, pastor, we do have people in the church that go soul winning, so I'm part of a soul winning church. I can check that box off. No, God's command to go into the harvest is for Ezekiel. God's command to go into the harvest is for Sarah. God's command to go into the harvest is for the preacher, but it's for every single one of us that knows Christ as our Savior. He says, hey, the command is personal. You personally must go. And he says, it's ready. The harvest isn't just out there. It's right and ready. There are people that are waiting behind doors that are seeking and not finding the answers. They don't know where to turn. They don't know what the answers are. They know that they need some answers, but they don't have them. And friends, we have those answers. And God says to you personally, would you go? We need laborers, and I'm calling you. So I'm not really that type of a person, but God's asking you to go. The command to go into the harvest is a personal command. It's for each and every one of us personally. Jesus spake this command, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." The Great Commission is not just given to pastors and missionaries and evangelists. It's not just given to outgoing Christians. You say, my personality, I'm just not outgoing enough to go tell people. That's all right. Jesus didn't just say, hey, if you're outgoing, it's your job to go. He says, hey, it's all of you. It's personal. We ought to go. We ought to go. Lord didn't say, wait until the lost come to you. He said, go ye therefore. So we got to get up from where we are, go to where they are, and take the gospel to them. The command to go is personal. The command to go is personal. The opportunity to go is present. It says here, say not, there are yet 4 months. So I'll go when I'm ready or when I feel like they're ready. No, he says, hey, don't go later. You don't know when the last opportunity you'll have to share the gospel is with them. You ought not say, hey, I'll witness later. I'll invite them later. Maybe next time I'll try to get my family to come out. He says, no, go now. While we delay, hearts grow harder. While we delay, opportunities that were there when God said go start to disappear. People move away, sicknesses come, death arrives. So we have Harvest Sunday. What is that about? That's about going and bringing the harvest now. Now. Harvest is time sensitive. You go to a field of wheat or corn or potatoes here in Idaho. And when it's time to harvest, if you delay a few months, harvest will rot right where it is. It'll be worthless. And God says, go, because they're not always going to be ready. We don't know the hearts of people, but God knows, and he knows he's working on their hearts, and he says, Christian, would you go? Go now. He says, the harvest is not just coming. Jesus said, the harvest is wide and ready to harvest. Well, the command to go is personal. The opportunity to go is present. And I tell you, the work of going requires sacrifice. harvesting a field. I'm not as familiar as others would be, but from what I understand, it's not a clean or convenient job. It involves going outside in the heat and probably some fatigue and some long hours and probably get a little dirty and smelly and have some persistent labor to get the job done. Reaching people sometimes means it interrupts our schedule. Hey, guess what? When the farmer's time to harvest, he's got to get that crop out of that field. He's probably not too worried about the ball game going on. Probably pretty focused on getting the harvest in. A farmer trying to get the crop out of the field is has to put some things aside and maybe reschedule some things. Got to tell you, souls dying and lost around us are worth a little rescheduling. They're worth a little bit, sacrificing a little bit of our comfort and convenience. It may require us to do the uncomfortable act of knocking on a door and saying, "Hey, can I tell you about my Savior?" Oh, I don't know if I could do that. That's what the devil tries to tell me every single time I approach a door. You know, it's your pastor. I do not like going and confronting people with the gospel. I don't like that. I don't like interrupting people's day. I don't like making people uncomfortable. But you know what? God said go, and that command to me is personal. The command to you is personal. So I go. I go. Why? Because you're skilled? No, I'm actually not. There's a lot of people a lot better than I am at telling people about Jesus. I go because I try to see the harvest in folks as God sees them, and it's moved me with compassion that behind that door, even if they don't want me to come and tell them and aren't looking forward to a conversation, there's souls behind that door. And those are eternal souls that will spend eternity somewhere. But this work requires sacrifice. Sometimes where it requires the discipleship of a new believer. Hey, there's folks that come to me all the time that are looking for somebody. Would you do a Bible study with me? I've challenged our folks, and some have, to say, hey, we've gone through a discipleship course. Hey, there's others that now would you go and disciple them? You say, I don't know who. Come see me. I got a list. Requires sacrifice. Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6 says, "They that sorrow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and reaping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Look at this passage. Notice a few things. First of all, how do you come in with a harvest bringing the sheaves with him? Well, it starts off with going forth. Leave your place of comfort. Guess what? With my feet up in the air and a lazy boy watching a ball game, that will never reach the lost. So am I saying that you should never watch a ball game? No, but we probably do better watching a whole lot less than we do. Go forth. He left his place of comfort. And get this, and weepeth. Weepeth. I think Christians would be a whole lot better off if we got our hearts in a place where we wept a little bit more. If we were moved with compassion a little bit more. If things bothered us to action a little bit more. Weepeth. His heart is burdened. His heart is broken. He got up out of his place of comfort and he wept and he said, hey, the harvest is great. There's such a need. There's folks sometimes they say, I'm weeping over my children who don't know Christ. You weep over your family that doesn't know Christ. You weep over a friend and say, hey, he's a great guy, but he needs Jesus. It says he went forth and it says he wept. But then he also, he didn't just weep, he found the answer. Bearing precious seed. What is that seed? He carried the word of God. He said, oh man, when I see this harvest, when I see the need, it moves me with compassion, moves me enough to get up and to go forth, to go out from where I am. It moves me to weep and be burdened and broken for the lost. And so I get the answer and I grab the answer, not a theology book, but the Word of God. It says, then I shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. I tell you, labor's not wasted. Devil will convince you your labor's wasted. So, man, we're just toiling. We feel like we're spinning my wheels. I'm going. I'm weeping. I'm bearing precious seed, and nothing's happening. Guess what? Can I tell you? Title of my message is, we serve the Lord of the harvest. Who's in charge of bringing forth that harvest? Is it us? No. Who brings the results? It says, He bringeth forth the fruit. So why do we come forth rejoicing? Because, man, I got somebody saved. No. Because I saw with compassion and was moved with compassion to go forth out to the lost and dying where they are. And I wept and was broken for them. And I brought the answer, the Word of God and the gospel to them. And guess what? He brings the increase. The Lord of the harvest. God works on their hearts. He saves the souls. And then we get to do the jumping and shouting. We get to come forth bearing precious seed. We come forth doubtless, come again rejoicing. Amen. Those that once were lost are found. Those that were blind spiritually now have sight. You know why I love baptism services like the one we're about to have? It makes you want to shout. We're at 4 people get baptized today. Guess what? What they're saying is, because of this gospel, because of what Jesus did, I once was lost and blinded by sin and the devil, but not anymore. Jesus saved me. Hallelujah! God is good. That's the rejoicing. You say, what do we rejoice about? The problem is we got Christians who are too worried rejoicing about all the wrong things. We get excited about this thing and that thing. I heard one preacher say that he's got Christians that he's wondering if they come in on church on Sunday morning and don't know how to say amen because their voices are so hoarse from cheering to the college football game on Saturday. So they get, when their team scores, oh yeah! And when God does something great, oh, nice. Oh man, we should rejoice. We should rejoice. If I could, I would have been bouncing off the walls last Sunday. You talk about exciting. He preached the gospel. A man walks forward. Man, he was ready. He probably would have tried to get gotten saved if nobody was there. Exciting. Hallelujah. We rejoice. All right. We want the rejoicing, though, oftentimes without the going. The Christians that oftentimes say, well, where's all the fruit? Where's the people getting saved? Are the ones who aren't going and aren't sharing. You know who's seeing souls saved? Are the ones who are going and taking the gospel to the lost. And then they come in rejoicing and say, well, what are they all excited about? What is there to rejoice about? I don't know. What was it, about a month ago, Josh and Deacon out there standing in the middle of the road got to lead a young man to the Lord. But Chase comes in and says, hey, let me tell you, I was here and was able to share the gospel and this person gets saved. A few weeks ago, where is he? Right here. Gentleman back there, come and want to talk after the service. He got saved. You say, well, I don't see any of that. I don't know it. Guess what? God is working, God is moving, but he says in order to see the results and the harvest, in order to have a reason to rejoice, you gotta go. You gotta go. Get up out of your comfort zone and go. Have a broken heart of compassion, weeping for the lost, taking that word of God to the lost. So my stage in life, I'm too busy. Yeah, every stage of life you can make that excuse. Say, hey, when I'm retired, my kids are all out, then I'll go. Guess what? Ask the folks that have gotten older in this church building. None of you have. That's why I keep it ambiguous. They're busy with doctor's appointments. Life's always busy. is purposing to go. And then comes the rejoicing. We don't get the rejoicing without going. We don't get the sheaves without the sowing. We don't get to see souls be converted without going and having a conversation. And we don't get the fruit without being faithful at it. There's a lot of folks that will show up to go soul winning once or twice. God wants faithful laborers. God's pattern is clear. Go, weep, sow, and trust Him to bring the harvest. Lastly, and I'm done, we must trust the Lord of the harvest for the increase. Don't get discouraged, folks. God is still the same God. God still saves souls. God still wants to do great things. The thing is, He's asking if He could use you. He's commanding you to go. You say, why do we not see God do such great things as He has done in generations past in our country and in our churches? Because in generations past, we had more people that were willing to go. God didn't change. He didn't become less powerful. God didn't stop working miracles. No, Christians stopped going. Christians stopped being moved with compassion. It's frustrating. I'm excited. I love hearing stories about what things God has done in the past. But what's frustrating is you see a lot of young preachers and young Christians who want to see all of those results without ever going and weeping and sowing and being faithful and going when no one, you don't see any results, and you go again. And pray that God would give us an outpouring and shower of His blessings and souls being saved. God is responsible for His increase, and He is never found lacking. The harvest belongs to the Lord. We serve the Lord of the harvest. So my question is, will you enter His harvest? You say, where is it? In the chapel over there, we've got our missionary boards on the wall, but then the biggest thing we've got on the wall in there is a map. It's a map of Pocatello and Chubbuck and Income and Blackfoot, kind of our general little circle here. And it says, hey, this is our Jerusalem. And we've split up that map in a bunch of little maps and neighborhoods. You say, what is this? This is the harvest. God says, go. We've got 5,000 invitations and little door bags. Say, I'm not comfortable talking to somebody. We'll grab a map. And say, I'll take this part of the field. This will be my harvest. And just go hang one on every door. Put the gospel on every house. Does that take some work? Yeah, a little. Would you go? Would you be burdened? I'm going to have Brother Zach after the service, as you're headed down to the baptismal service, he's going to be back there with gospel invitations. We're going to call these harvest plots. Will you go to the harvest? So I don't know what to say if I talk to somebody. Well, tell them how much Jesus loves them and that He died for you and me. Tell them how He saved your soul and He wants to save them too. And if you don't know how to explain the whole thing, right there in that packet, they say, hey, well, why don't you come to church and hear about it? The harvest is plenteous. The gospel has the power. The Lord is willing to save. The need is urgent, but laborers are few. There are people around us who may never enter this church building unless someone like you would go and invite them and say, would you come with me? Come to Harvest Sunday with me. Bring your kids. We'll make sure and get on a hayride with them and then make sure they get a snow cone and decorate a pumpkin. There are people who never hear the clear presentation of the gospel unless you give it and share it with them. The children who grow up without Christ and homes that are broken apart without Christ, unless you'd go and say, hey, we've got a Sunday school bus every Sunday. Would you come ride a bus? Come to Sunday school and hear how Jesus loved you and died for you. The central question is why does someone not do something? Why doesn't someone in here get busy for that harvest? The question I want to ask yourself is, Why am I not part of this work? I need to get involved in the work of the harvest. I need to serve the Lord of the harvest. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your compassion for the lost. We thank you for your compassion for us. Lord, you love us while we were yet sinners. Lord, you died for us while we were so undeserving. God, I pray, Lord, I pray that your word this morning, your truths would stir up in us to say, I'll go. I'll go into the harvest. I will obey Christ. I will be moved with compassion, and I will go and tell the lost about Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would do a work. And Lord, as the Lord of the harvest, Lord, that Lord, would you bring the increase? Would you save souls? Would you bless the work? Lord, there's nothing more that we would love to rejoice in. We ask all these things in Christ's name, I pray. Amen.